Well, again, good morning. Welcome to Harvest Bible Chapel. We're glad that you're here worshiping with us today. And my name is Pastor Micah, and just really excited to be jumping back into God's Word. Man, we had a fantastic week, as Chris mentioned earlier, a fantastic week of launching small groups and hearing so many great reports back. And it's like the first week, and everybody's already, you know, getting relationships going, and people are like, man, we had so much in common, and this is, you know, it's like we're already gelling, and it's just cool to hear how God's family, amen, God's family comes together, and excited for that and to see what God's going to do. And so this, right now for our fall series, we're doing a series called Uncommon Community. And the whole purpose of this is to help us grow in and become better at this thing called living life together in community. And what's that look like to do that from a biblical perspective? And how do we relate to one another? How do we deal with one another? How do we walk through these things together differently because we follow Christ, because we have the Word of God, than we might in other settings or our culture might in general? And so we started that last week just talking about what is uncommon community? Why are we even doing this? What's that mean? And then the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at how do we actually live that out. And so this week, to kind of lay a foundation for the coming weeks of the how, first I want to talk about that you are not an island. You're like, duh, I'm a human, Micah. Thanks for that. That's a great insight. I'm glad you worked so hard on that this week. You guys remember the show Gilligan's Island? Anybody else used to watch Gilligan's Island? Remember that? Okay. I saw it in reruns, but some of y'all saw it the first time. I know. That's okay. It doesn't matter. We all saw it, okay? No haters here. We're all good. But there was this one episode where Gilligan kind of gets his feathers ruffled, and he doesn't feel like, you know, everybody's really treating him right or whatever. And he goes on the other side of the island and tries to live by himself in this cave. Anybody else remember this one? And he goes over there, and he's like, I don't need y'all. I'm going to do my own thing. So he goes over, he makes his little spot out or whatever, and pretty soon he starts kind of getting lonely. He kind of starts missing people. And, you know, all of a sudden there's things that people used to do around that he benefited from, and now he doesn't have that benefit. And lo and behold, on the other side of the island, everybody else is kind of feeling Gilligan's absence. And so one by one, they kind of secretly sneak away to go over and tell Gilligan how much they miss him. And like, oh, yeah. And pretty soon, by the end of the episode, everybody's over on the other side of the island in Gilligan's little cave, and they're all over there together again, right? Great example, a great illustration of why and how we need one another. And when we try to do this thing by ourselves, this thing called life, when we try to live as an island, if you will, it never really goes the way it's supposed to go. It never goes as well as it could go. And especially when we're talking about spiritually and with God's family. And so today I want to just kind of look at the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you had a Bible, go ahead and flip open 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you're visiting with us today, man, we're super glad you're here. If you don't have a Bible with you, or if you didn't bring one with you today, there should be a hardback black one somewhere on the floor around you. Just look under the chairs. You can grab one of those and follow along with us as well. We'd love to have everybody's eyes on a copy of God's Word this morning. So as you're turning there, I was thinking this week, too, just about growing up. And some of you guys know from my testimony, you've heard my testimony before, that I grew up in a broken home. And so my parents divorced when I was young, and both my parents actually remarried when I was still fairly young. And so it was interesting to see these two different kind of family dynamics that me and my sisters were now living in. And on one side, you had this parent who remarried, and so now you've got two parents over here, but they kind of had the philosophy. Maybe some of y'all might have come from backgrounds similar to mine. Maybe you understand what this is like. They had this philosophy of, all right, these are my kids, and I'll deal with my kids, and those are your kids, and you deal with your kids, and we'll just live that way. You ever seen that, experience that before? It's like mine and yours, and that we had a new parent in the house, but it didn't really make us a family. Are you tracking with me? Right? There was no caring, there was no serving, it wasn't like this, it was like this. Right? On the other side, the other parent remarried, and they had their spouse, and they took the opposite approach of, no, we're going to do this thing together. And so both parents get to discipline all the kids and deal with all the stuff and speak into, and we're all one family together. And they kind of forced our hand that, no, we're all going to care for one another. We're all going to serve one another. We're going to do this together as a family. And that taught us what it meant to love and to care and to step past some of that. And that's what it takes for us to live in a family. There has to be caring. There has to be support. There has to be serving. That's what love looks like. And the same thing is true for God's family. We don't get to come into God's family and you're going to live your life over here and I'm going to live my life over here and you do your thing, I'm going to do my thing, and we'll just kind of live parallel lives in the same place. No, if we're going to be a family, we have to come together, right? Living as a unit, loving, serving, caring. And that's what Paul's going to show us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that part of being in Christ is serving and caring for the body of Christ. When you become a Christian, when you accept Christ, when you trust in him for salvation, when you become in Christ, Paul's going to tell us that you are automatically added to the body of Christ. And to be a part of the body of Christ means to care and serve the other members of the body. And so Paul's going to teach us and show us what that looks like here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So start with me in verse 12. He starts off, he says, "For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Here's the first thing I want you to see this morning about the body of Christ. We are made one in Christ. We are made one in Christ. Did you catch on that key word there in those first couple of verses? He said one like 100 times, right? He's like, well, one, you know, we're one body and one body and one spirit and one body and one spirit. And he just keeps harping on this one thing because it's important. And he uses this little picture, this little analogy of the human body. Now, I'll just, a little confession this morning. I'm not a huge science guy. That was never really my forte in school. I did not take one single anatomy class in all of high school and all of college. Like, big zero for me on that. And so, like, you know, just the whole, it had no interest in it. If it wasn't, like, on a field or on a court, blood just messes me up. Like, I just can't see it. Like, if it's behind a sports uniform, somehow I'm good. But, like, other than that, like cutting on human tissue or life, like, that's just unnatural. I don't know why you would want to do that, cutting on the pig and all that kind of stuff. Like, that. All right, so I didn't take anatomy class. But even I can understand the simplicity of Paul's analogy here about the body, right? There's one body, but the body is made up of many different parts or members that he says here, right? So he says, just like your human body is one body and functions as one, it's made up of all these different parts. He says, likewise, it is with Christ. There's one body of Christ, but it has many members, many parts, right? And each one of these members is different, but yet they're one. He says they're one because they have the same spirit. They were baptized into one spirit. They drink of one spirit. He says that the spirit is what brings the unity in the body. When you trust in Christ, we talked about this week with a couple, or I was studying this past week, and we started talking about a couple guys on Thursday. When you accept Christ, you are indwelt at that moment with the Holy Spirit. Okay? You get all of the Holy Spirit in you from the moment that you trust in Jesus Christ. You are filled up. And that same spirit that fills you fills the person next to you. If they're a Christian and the next person and the next, all Christians have the same spirit, he says. And because of that, you are one in the body. And what I think he's really trying to illustrate here is that this one spirit is greater than many differences. We all come into the body of Christ with differences. Different races, different religious backgrounds, different family experiences, different circumstances, different sins in our past. We all come into the body of the Christ with all these different things. But Paul says, no matter all the different things, the Spirit is greater than your differences. And that's what brings us one in the body of Christ. I was just thinking about our church this week and some of the differences that we have. And I'll be one of the, honest with you, one of the differences that I am so thankful for and that we actually prayed for many months and years leading up to launch was having a variety, a plethora of ages and generations represented in our church. Most church plants, that's not the way it goes. Most church plants, the majority of the people, they look like the pastor's family, and they're about his age, and they're about have the same kids, and the blah, 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 and it all kind of looks, and then over time, it starts to, you know, grow and differentiate and whatever, and we just know that's not healthy, man. Like, we need all the different generations. We need all the different perspectives. We need all these, and so we were praying from the very beginning, like, Lord, make us a diverse church in every way, including this, and so many churches get pigeonholed into, well, we're for this group or we're for that group, and they start fighting over all these different preferences that different generations have and different people, and just, no, right? We have one spirit, and that is so much greater than all this other stuff. And we want to take those differences and bring those in and help them make us stronger as a unit. We just started small groups, right? If you'll notice, we don't have the young married small group and the you know, the senior small group and the no. Everybody's in, man. Like, we're just all mixing together in different ages, and that's good because it makes us one. It shows the world and it shows us, and it reminds our heart that the gospel and the Holy Spirit unites us in something that is so much greater than the differences that we bring to the table. Are you tracking with me? So Paul says, listen, we're made one in Christ, and that's a good thing. I've heard pastors say it, I wrote it out this way. We are one because of our faith in the one, the only Savior. If we had nothing else in common, zero, that would be enough. That we are one in the Savior. We believe in the same God, the same Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's true, if we all believe in the same Lord, if we all have the same spirit, if we are all part of the same body, we no longer have the luxury of living independent, isolated lives. I once heard pastors say, there are no such things as Lone Ranger Christians. You don't get to go do this thing on your own. That's not the way it works. It's not the way it was designed. God has something bigger than that. When I was younger, long before I met the love of my life and found what was really good and great in the world, there was, this is going to be hard for you to believe, but there was this other girl at one point in time. I know. And so I had this crush on this girl, right? And so, like most guys, you want to start spending more time with her or whatever, and so you kind of start hanging around and trying to get to do more stuff. But there was this one problem. Her friends were really annoying. Stick a pencil in your eye annoying. I could not stand the, and so I was just like, so it created this problem because I want to spend time with her, but she's always wanting to spend time with the friends, and they're doing the group thing, and I don't want to really go and be around them. And so I kept, you know, avoiding them and avoiding these situations. And so the more I distance myself from her friends, I automatically distance myself from her, right? And I couldn't foster that relationship without including the other. The same thing happens with us and Christ and his church. We can't expect to draw closer and closer and closer in our relationship with Jesus if we're not willing to draw closer to his body, the family of God. Separating ourselves from other believers is going to automatically separate us from Jesus. Or let me say it this way, when I separate myself from Christ's body, I separate myself from Christ. Not in a salvation kind of way. You don't lose your salvation. It's nothing like that. But in relationship, growing, and being all that he's called you to be in his family, if you separate yourself from the people of God, you're going to separate yourself from God himself. So we are made one in Christ. That's the first thing. Second thing, look at verse 15. He goes on with this analogy about the body. He says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Here's the second thing. We are made different in the church. We're made one in Christ, but we are purposefully, by design, made different in the church. And these differences are not made to divide us, but rather to bring us together. He says, listen, the foot says, well, I'm not a hand, or the ear says, you know, I'm not an eye. And if we're constantly looking at other people saying, man, I can't do what they can do. Or, you know, I'm not talented like they're talented, or I'm not gifted like they're gifted, or I'm over here serving here, but I can't serve over there. I don't really, you know, I want to do that. I wish I wasn't doing this. And we don't want to do that. Because all the different roles that God has given us are important to his body. And he has chosen us for those roles. And I'm thankful that God has given us a whole continuum of people that are different so they can love and serve and care for one another. I was thinking about just our church again this week, and just, you know, I just made some notes, like the greeting, those of you who are greeters. I hear over and over and over again from new visitors when I call them, whenever I send them an email, how much they felt welcomed and loved and cared for because we have people at the doors welcoming them in, taking care of them, helping them find the kids' place. And you're loving on these people and you're doing a fantastic job. And it makes a difference and it's necessary for our church. We have the counters. Count all of our money after service. They go back in their little hole back there and they count all the stuff. And that's good, and we need that, because if not, guess what? The bills don't get paid. And we need somebody to track that stuff and take care of that stuff so we can all come in here and just enjoy service and enjoy ministry and enjoy small groups and not ever have to think about that, because they are. And they're doing it, and they're doing it well. And it's important. We have our kids' ministry workers down the hall right now, serving the children and discipling those kids. And not only are they raising up disciples down there, but they're allowing some of you who have kids to be here, learning God's word and growing so that you can go and be a better husband and a better mom and a better, right? And that makes a difference. And it's important. It's an important role. We have those who make our coffee in the morning. We all know how important that is for church, right? Like, everybody's got to have some coffee, right? All these roles are important. I thought about Dave this week. Dave puts out our signs all up and down these roads every single Sunday morning. A couple of you guys I know have filled in for him, but he does it most of the time. We just had a new couple come in last week, Dave. And I said, hey, how'd you find out about Harvest? They're like, oh, we saw the signs. Thought we'd come check it out. Right? Like, that's it, man. Like, you can feel like when you're putting up signs, like, this is like such a waste every week. Why am I doing this? But it makes a difference. God uses every single little part to make a difference in his church. He designed it that way. It's important. It's not a competition. It's not my role versus your role and this role and that role. And no, it's a team effort where God's bringing us together. And those differences shouldn't divide us. The differences should unite us. He goes on, he says, if everybody were eyes, where would the hearing be, right? If you're all a bunch of ears, we couldn't smell anything, right? He's like, all the parts are important. If we were all the same, that would be a really, really dysfunctional body. We need each other because none of us has it all. Listen to that. We need each other because none of us has it all. There are some things in this church you would not want me doing, all right? They would go really bad. None of us can do all of it. And so God's put us together, and he goes then at the very end there, he says, if all were a single member, where would the body be? In other words, can you imagine a body made up of nothing but ears? Or a body made up of nothing but feet? I know some of y'all hate feet. So just imagine a body made of nothing but feet, right? That would be a mutant body, right? Like it would be dysfunctional. It couldn't do anything. He made us different for a reason. But what's sad to me is I've been around church a long time, man, and So many times we allow the differences to divide us rather than unite us. So I just made a little list here. What happens when differences divide in the church? When differences divide, number one, it's dangerous. Because when differences divide, it feeds the sin of pride and the sin of jealousy in us, of competition and comparing this to that, and I wish I was that, and I wish I didn't do this, and I wish I had that gift, and we start playing the comparison game, and it's dangerous, and it gives Satan a foothold in our hearts and in our lives and in our church. Second thing, when differences divide, it's disobedient. This was a great revelation for me this week when I was studying God's word. Look back at verse 18. It says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. So when we start grumbling or trying to change the role that God has given us and start trying to act like our role is not important or I don't want to do this, I want to do that or whatever it might be, we're actually trying to be disobedient to what God has designed in his church. And that's not setting us up for anything good. Lastly, when differences divide, it's deadly. It's deadly. My dad, whenever he was younger for a while, he worked on this with this construction firm, and he would help weld the steel beams together, and he was usually like up high in the building welding these beams together. And there was this one time that he was actually training another worker, a new guy, so they were actually down on the ground, and they were doing whatever, and he was training this guy and getting him ready, and one of the beams got dropped, and it fell and landed on his foot. And they finally got the beam up, and he took his shoe and his sock off, and one of his toes had been severed from his foot. And so they rushed him to the hospital and whatever, but by the time they got to the hospital, they couldn't reattach the toe because it had already been separated from the body for too long. It was dead. Right? That's what happens when you separate a part from the body. The part dies. Are you going to spiritually die? Again, are you going to lose your salvation? No. But when you divide yourself from the body for whatever difference you see is necessary, spiritually, you're going to die on the vine. You're going to shrivel up. Because you're not getting fed. You're not growing together. You're not getting all that God has for you to grow as a part of his body. And then the body has to suffer without that part, because now that part's gone. Are you tracking me? Right? So when differences divide us, it's dangerous, it's disobedient, and it's deadly. On the flip side of that, what's the reverse? Let's do the positive now. God's design is also three things. God's design is, number one, perfect. We believe that the Bible says that God is sovereign and that he is perfect in every way. And if he is perfect, then his design for his church is, say it with me, perfect, right? God's design is perfect. Secondly, God's design is pleasing. God is a good God, and so his design is good, and so his design will always be good for us, his church, and will be pleasing to him because he created it for that purpose. If we're following his design, if we're being obedient to what he's put us in. His design is perfect. God's design is pleasing. God's design is purposeful. God's primary purpose is always to showcase his glory. Everything God has ever done has been to showcase his glory. And his design is perfectly set up to do just that. And the great thing is that we get the honor and the privilege of being the tools he uses to show his glory to the world through the local church. But it only works as we submit ourselves to his design for his body, for his family, to care and to love and to serve just as he has created us. Whenever I was in ministry for several years before we planted this church, but in my previous position, I was primarily a worship pastor. And so I had a lot of time working with worship ministry and bands, musicians, and it taught me the reality, the magnitude of how important it is to have diversity in the body, right? And to have, and if, for a band to be good, if you're not a musician, you might not have been exposed to this before. For a band to be good, you have to have a whole set of different people with different talents and different instruments and different voices to work together, right? If our entire band was all electric guitars or all drummers, like you had, we had like seven drummers up here, like that would be bad, right? Like that would be like a really like lame band. Are you with me? What makes music beautiful is when every single person in the band is playing their instrument, is doing their part, and letting it come together to make music with the other parts. And even if you have different instruments and different musicians up here, if every musician is trying to always play the lead part, or always trying to be the loudest, or always trying to make sure that they're heard over everybody else, that also makes for really lame music. Every part has to listen to the other one and move and flow, and sometimes you're up, sometimes you're down, and it's this bringing our differences together that makes it work, that makes it good, that makes it beautiful. God's body works the same way. Just a little picture of Christ's church. The beauty of God's family is unity through diversity. The beauty of God's family, the church, is to see unity come through the means of diversity. God bringing all the different parts together, making them one. When I embrace how God made me unique, I get to serve God in unique ways. When I quit trying to be someone I'm not, when I quit trying to be that person that I see over there, that, man, they're so good at that. I wish I could do that. When I stop trying to be like my spouse and be like, they're always doing this or doing that, and I don't know, that's just not me. And when I stop trying to compare and just embrace the unique gifts and talents and calling that God has put on my life, then I get to step into this diverse body of people, and God gets to use me for a unique service unto him. So we're made one in Christ. We're made different in the church. Last thing, look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, and that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together, and if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Here's the third thing. We are made Christ-like in care. The way that God conforms us into the image of his Son is by teaching us how to care for one another the way Christ cares for us. And Paul lays out here three things that help us do that. Number one, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need, nor again to the feet, I have no need of you. The first way we need to care for one another is in humility. It's in humility. It's in coming in with a humble heart, and don't think less of others than you think of yourself. Oh, they just do that. That's not that important. Or they don't have this. Or they're not that big of a deal. Or we don't really need them. We can handle it. No. We come in to serve the body of Christ in humility, and we care for them. Maybe they don't have. Maybe they're not as talented. Maybe they're not as gifted as you are. Maybe they don't have this or that. That's fine. Don't look down on them. Come alongside them and care for them in humility. Second thing, we need to care for one another in charity. Don't write others off. He says here, those who are less honorable, we give them more honor. Those parts that are more unpresentable, we help them with greater modesty. Just because someone's struggling, just because maybe they're not as far along in their walk with Jesus as you are, just because maybe they bring some complicated issues to the table, don't cast them off. Don't write them off like they're too much problems or to deal with or too hard or not important. We have to come alongside and care for them in charity, in love. Right? This is what the body of Christ looks like. We care in humility and charity. And the last one, look at verse 26, in fidelity. Two words, not one. In fidelity. We don't walk away. It says in verse 26, when one member suffers, they all suffer together. In your small group, sometime, I guarantee you, in your small group in the next 6 months, somebody's going to suffer. Somebody's going to have a hard time. Something's going to happen. It's going to be difficult. And instead of walking away and be like, yeah, I don't really want to deal with their problems. I got my own stuff going on. No. We press in and we walk with and we love and we care for. We're faithful. We're loyal. When one suffers, we all suffer. And when one is honored, we all rejoice. That's the other end of the spectrum, right? Sometimes things go really good for somebody. And we're like, man, I wish things would go really good for me. Right? And I wish I had that, or I wish I got that promotion, or I wish I got this, or I wish I didn't have, you know. And we can, again, tend to get jealous. We can tend to get, and when we do that, we tend to push away rather than press in. If we're going to be like Jesus, we have to care for others in the body because he cares for us. Look at verse 24 and 25. This is so great, man. This is like the climax right here of the whole passage. This is who our God is. It says, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. We have all lacked honor at times in our life. We have all been deep in our sin. We have all been broken, hurting, desperate, lost. And when God saw that, he didn't say, you know what, nah, I don't want that one. I don't have time for that. I don't have any place for that in my family. You're going to have to go somewhere else. No, he came in and he gave honor when we lacked it. He gave grace when we needed it most. And he says, just as God has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, there that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That just as God came and gave us honor and grace when we lacked it, that we need to press in and give honor and grace to the rest of the body when they lack it. We were dead in our sins. That's what the scripture says. We were dead in our sin, lacking all honor before the Father. And so God came and he sent his son Jesus to come and be born a man, to live a perfect, sinless, honorable life, and then to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, for the ones who lacked all honor, for me, for you. And then he rose again 3 days later to lead the way and to show his church, this is how we do it. This is what I'm calling you to give honor and grace and love and care as I have done for you. In fact, In John 13, he says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." If we are his disciples, if you're here today and you've trusted in Christ, that's you. If we are his disciples, if we are going to be like him, we must love and care for one another the way he loves and cares for us. When I share the care of Christ, I bear the image of Christ. That's what Paul's getting at here. That's what Paul's trying to push down deep into our hearts. I look most like Christ when I care like Christ. When I love, when I serve, when I give, when I press in instead of pulling back at the hard stuff. Part of being in Christ is serving and caring for the body of Christ. It's who we are. It's what we do. That's what Uncommon Community is all about. We can't be an island unto ourselves anymore. I got one more verse for you. Look at verse 27. I love this. Look at this. Everybody, look at your Bibles. Verse 27. Paul closes. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." It's not an option. It's not like, if you want to be, you know, you can opt in or opt out. Like it's a, you know, if you pay your dues, then you can. No, no, no. You, if you have trust in Jesus Christ, you are the body of Christ. We don't have an option. And therefore, we cannot live in isolation. We cannot live in independence. We cannot be an island. We have to come and press in. To live that way is to live in disobedience. And I just wonder this morning if there might be some of us here today that as we go into this time of prayer here at the end, that we just need to do a little repentance before the Lord. And just say, "Lord, I've been trying to do this on my own. I've been trying to keep people at a distance. I've been trying to keep the barriers up and the distance there. And I got hurt this one time, or this one time this person did this or said that, or I just, you know, I've got this family background that I'm just, it makes me skittish of trusting somebody too much, too close, too soon. But today I see from your word that you've called me to something else. You've called me to something greater. And I just want to confess to you, my Lord, today, Lord, that I've not been doing it right. I've not been obedient to your will. I haven't been giving myself to your family. And I want to change that today. Come and change my heart. Take away my fear. Give me strength. Give me courage. Give me urgency in my heart to love and care and serve. Quit playing it safe. Step into the God, the family of God, and experience all that he has for me and for you. I just want to encourage you to do that today. If that's you, man, do that. If you're here today and maybe you're not a believer yet, maybe you haven't even trusted in Christ yet, that's okay. We're glad you're here. You've heard me share the gospel this morning. You've heard what it is. You can trust in Jesus right now. You'll have instant access to the family of God. But I just want to challenge all of us today as we pray and then sing, man, I just want us to just come for the Lord. Lord, I surrender to you today. I give you my life, my heart, myself, like whatever you want to do with me in this church, whatever you want to do with me in this, my family, in my small group, in my community, like whatever it is, like I am all in. I'm tired of trying to do this on my own. I'm tired of trying to live separate and by myself and independent, and I don't need you, God. And I'm done with that. I'm done with that today. And I surrender myself to you. Whatever you want, whatever you have. Will you stand with me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, just with hearts full of your love and full of your grace, full of your word today. Thankful, Father, that you gave us honor when we lacked it. Lord, you gave us grace when we needed it most. Lord, that you continue to give us grace and forgiveness when we need it most. Father, today, just work in our hearts, Lord. If there's a part of us, Lord, that still is clinging to independence and still clinging to that need for isolation and distance and fear, and Father, strip that away. Come by the power of your Holy Spirit and change us, Lord, that we might give ourselves unreservedly to you and to your family, that you might work in ways, Lord, that are new and fresh. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you today. Do with us what you will. You have all of us. We give it all to you. Our Father, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In your name we pray.